Today's Food for the Journey will be a classic reflection of today's readings.
Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome to Food for the Journey. Today, and for the next few days, just before Lent begins, we have readings from the book of Genesis. These readings are there to orient us once again that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created us. And so it behooves us, if we want to live and not be stupid or foolish, is to turn our eyes, to turn our gaze more and more toward our Creator. Why did He create us? What is our purpose? Why are we here? Or is this simply we came from nothing and we'll return to nothing and it's not worth paying any attention to? Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What's your attitude? Or where are you in that spectrum? Let's take a look at the reading for today, the first reading from Genesis 1, verses 1 to 19. Now read this with me. If you have a Bible, I really encourage you to have it with you. Book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 to 19. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless wasteland, and darkness covered the abyss, while a mighty wind swept over the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw how good the light was. God then separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Thus evening came and morning followed the first day. And then God said, "Let there be a dome in the middle of the waters to separate one body of water from the other." And so it happened. God made the dome, and it separated the water above the dome from the water below it. God called the dome the sky. Evening came and morning followed the second day. And then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into a single basin so that the dry land may appear." And so it happened. The water under the sky was gathered into its basin, and the dry land appeared. God called the dry land the earth, and the basin of the water He called the sea. God saw how good it was. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation, every kind of plant that bears seed, and every kind of fruit tree on earth that bears fruit with its seed in it." And so it happened. The earth brought forth every kind of plant that bears seed, every kind of fruit tree on earth that bears fruit with its seed in it. God saw how good it was. Evening came and morning followed the third day. And then God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate day from night. Let them mark the fixed times, the days and the years, and serve as luminaries in the dome of the sky to shed light upon the earth." And so it happened. God made the two great lights, the greater one to govern the day and the lesser one to govern the night, and He made the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to shed light upon the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw how good it was. Evening came and morning followed the fourth day. Brothers and sisters, pay attention to this. Read this carefully. Because as Lent begins, we see a certain fulfillment of God's creation. That's why the church brings us back to the beginning, to see the action of God the Creator, which then will lead us into the action of God the Savior. So pay attention to this, because this is bedrock. This is foundation. God created the world. Psalm 104 tells us, "May the Lord be glad in His works." I want to read to you from St. Basil, who has something marvelous to say about creation. We have a creator. It's not just the beauty of creation, but we have one who creates. We can't create what God creates. We can't make something out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1. "I'm struck with admiration at this thought," says St. Basil. "Yet the pagan philosophers have worked hard to explain nature apart from God. Not one of their intellectual systems, however, has remained firm and unshaken. Each one has been overturned by its successor. Why bother to refute them? They can destroy one another all by themselves. Those who were too ignorant to rise to a knowledge of God could not allow that an intelligent cause presided at the birth of the universe. This was a primary error that involved them in sad consequences. Some turned to purely material principles, attributing the origin of the universe to the elements of the world. Others imagined that atoms and invisible bodies, molecules and ducts formed by their union, the nature of the visible world, all on their own. Atoms reuniting or separating, producing births and deaths, they said, and the most durable bodies owe their consistency only to the strength of their mutual adhesion. In other words, it all can be explained away. We don't need miracles. Isn't that true today? Don't people talk like that today? It's always been there. The skeptic, the cynic, the unbeliever, the atheist, the agnostic, it's always been there. Question is, where is your faith? St. Basil says, it's a true spider's web woven by these writers who gave to heaven, to earth, and to sea so weak an origin and so little consistency. Why? Because they didn't know how to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Deceived by their inherent atheism, it appeared to them that nothing governed or ruled the universe and that all was given up to chance. So to guard us against this error, the biblical writer about the creation from his very first words enlightens our understanding with the name of God. In the beginning, God created. I want you to ponder that. The origin of the universe in which you live, the origin of its splendor and grandeur, your origin is God. Acknowledge that. Believe that. Lean on it. The second reading, the gospel, of course, is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. After making the crossing to the other side of the sea, Jesus and his disciples came to land at Gennesaret and tied up there. As they were leaving the boat, people immediately recognized him. They scurried about the surrounding country and began to bring in the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Whatever villages or towns or countryside he entered, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak, and as many as touched it were healed. So here we have, in the readings for today, we have the beginning of creation, and then we've got, in a certain sense, the beginning of the new creation in Christ. Because of Christ's life and death and resurrection, we have now the hope of eternal life. God didn't create us just for life here, but for life of union with him for all eternity. I mentioned to you a very good book, A Study of the Gospel of Mark by Dr. Mary Healy. It's part of a series. I really recommend that you go online, take a look at it, or go to our website, renewalministries.net. And you can access information on the Gospel of Mark by Dr. Mary Healy. She writes about this passage that we just read. She writes, "The summary of Jesus' healing activity illustrates once again his compassion for the sick and the people's profound attraction to him. Mark earlier noted that the disciples were to cross toward Bethsaida at the northeast corner of the lake, but now they come to land at Gennesaret, a region of fertile plains along the western shore. They may have wondered why Jesus sent them toward Bethsaida only to end up on the opposite side of the lake. Perhaps it is meant to serve as a reminder that Jesus knows what he is about, even when he seems to lead his followers in one direction only to have them change course. There may be a purpose in the journey itself that is even more important than the destination. Follow God. Follow Him. Even if He looks like He takes detours, even if He goes in a direction you don't expect, follow Him. Now, once Jesus is there, He's immediately recognized by the people, and they all go to get their friends and their relatives who are sick, and everywhere the people beg for healing. The marketplaces, Dr. Haley writes, the open areas that were the center of commercial and political activity now become a place of encounter with Jesus. As in the story of the woman with the hemorrhage, all that is needed is a touch, since even his garments can mediate his healing power. Now, you notice that in the gospel for today, it says, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak, and as many as touched it were healed. In the Jewish tradition of the time, the tassel on the cloak is not just a decoration. It's the long fringe that Jewish men wore on the corners of their pershaw in accord with the law of Moses. Take a look at Numbers 15, verses 38 and 39. When you use these tassels, let the sight of them remind you to keep all the commandments of the Lord. Numbers 15, 38 and 39. Jesus is the model of faithfulness to the covenant who perfectly fulfills the Father's commands. All who touched the tassel on the cloak were healed, not because of any magical power in the tassel, but because of their faith in Him who wore it. And He wore it in obedience to the law. There's something, brothers and sisters, that's very, very important. That if we do what God asks and we do it as He asks, even if it seems strange to us, even if it first appears counterproductive, if we do what He wants as He asks us to do it, as it's clear from the Scripture, as it's clear from the teaching of the church, we will be blessed. We will be blessed. And as Dr. Healy says, here, as often in Mark's healing narratives, physical healing is an anticipatory sign of salvation in the full sense. It's a sign of what is to come if we but follow Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is so much. The One who created us in His image and likeness wishes to save us and to heal us and to restore us. It may be for now, but it will definitely be for eternal life. Every one of us will experience the presence and the personal relationship that God wants to have with us if we're willing to believe in Him, to believe that He created the heavens and the earth, to believe that He created us and wants us with Him for all eternity in a union beyond description, where every longing will be satisfied in Him. But what He asks of us now is follow Me. Obey the commandments. Follow Me. I have created you for eternal life. I did not create you just for a time. Follow Me. God bless you. For a free copy of my booklet, Hope in the Midst of Suffering, please call our toll-free number 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website, renewalministries.net/FFJ. That's renewalministries.net/FFJ.